Well, this morning, the title of the sermon is There Not a Cause? This is part two, subtitled Our Communication. And speaking of communication this morning, and just for the sake of those that might end up listening to this on the internet, you know that my wife is pregnant with our seventh child, and I believe that this pregnancy is playing with her hormones. I have not spoken to my wife in 3 weeks. I have not wanted to interrupt her. Never mind. Okay. She's been communicating a lot. That's all I'm saying. Never mind. Okay. Acts chapter 17. If you'll turn there with me this morning.
She has to be pregnant to be like that?
No, it's just worse. Just teasing. Acts chapter 17, the verse that we began with last week was verse 16. We'll read 16 and 17, and it just says this: Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, Paul's in the city, he sees all the people given to idolatry, and what does that do to his person? It stirs up his spirit. In other translations, it says it provoked his spirit. He's looking. He sees what's happening. The Spirit of Christ and his spirit together as one are stirred up over the sight that he sees. Therefore, it says that he goes forth. He begins to reason with every person that will allow him within the synagogues, within the marketplace. And we pick up later, if you'll go forward just a little bit to verse 22, where we'll read in a minute, where he delivers a message to some of the folks in Athens. But before we go there, remember we talked about all of this begins with our communion with Jesus. For us to be stirred up about the things that stir up God, we have to be in fellowship and have communion with Jesus. And you'll remember out of that communion comes confidence, comes compassion, and comes this same compulsion that Paul had, that compulsion that just urged him when his spirit was stirred to speak forth. It's the same thing that happened to David when he faced Goliath. We talked about that David walks up, his father has sent him to bring food and ask after his brothers to see how they're doing. When he shows up, the giant Goliath is in the valley defying the armies of God. And we know that everyone else in the army is afraid. David, seeing this, begins to ask questions. What's going on here? People are like, man, if somebody would just stand up and face him, Saul would give him his daughter to wife and all these riches and all these good things. And David's like, what? What will he do? And his brothers, seeing this and hearing this, are a little bit jealous and they accuse him of being proud. And he says, what do you mean? And he asks a question. He says, is there not a cause? There's a man out there defying the armies of God. And he begins to talk about how God had delivered him from the lion and the bear, and he goes on to face Goliath, and we all know how that story ends. So I want to talk to you this morning. You are communicating your communion. You're communicating. The King James Version of the Bible uses the word communication in the New Testament several different times, and most often it denotes not just how we speak, but our very lives, how we live before people. And so this morning, I want to talk about your communicating, your communion with Christ in your walk and in your talk. As such, your communication should be clear, and it should be clean. So your two keys to living and preaching the gospel this morning, your communication first needs to be clear, and secondly, your communication needs to be clean. So picking up in verse 22, we're going to read all the way to verse 31 in Acts chapter 17, and we're just going to see at this moment what Paul had to say to this crowd of people. Again, verse 17, and it says this, verse 22. It says, Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they, the crowd that was listening, heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. We're saying that your communication, when you're presenting the gospel to people, needs to be clear. Now, before I say anything else, I want to be clear with you this morning. I'm not negating the special times that God's Spirit moves upon you and gives you a particular word for someone that you may not even understand yourself. Just be obedient to what the Lord is doing. The Lord's ways are not my ways. We worry about efficiency and time and doing all these things. God's not as worried about those things as we are. He knows the end of time. He created time. God, rather than just destroying Jericho, had his armies march around it several times before he chose to do what he was going to do. It's more about obedience. Be sensitive to what the Lord is doing. Okay? But when you are called and you feel prompted and you want to talk to someone about the Lord, it's important that we're clear in our message. And how many of you know that, and I'm not just pinning this on just everyone out there, I myself have been guilty of this at times, we're not always clear in our presentation of the gospel. We're not always clear of what God expects of people. We're not always clear of where we expect them to go when we're presenting them with who Jesus was. I've seen people walking down the road shouting at strangers, Jesus loves you! And that was presenting the gospel. That's not presenting the gospel. Paul here recognizes his audience, and he communicates some very clear things. I see that you believe in many gods. Well, there is a God that created each one of you. He made all nations of one blood. Skin is your color of your skin is only skin deep, right? That of one blood, he created all men. He is Lord. He has an order of worship. There's a right way to do it, Paul says. He desires, Paul says, that men should find him. He has set things about in the way that he has just so that people might be able to find him in their fallen state. He says, and he commands all men everywhere to repent. Let's be clear. There are a lot of people that have removed those types of phrases out of their gospel vernacular. That they don't talk about repenting or turning to God or turning from sin. That everyone's just on their journey where they are. Yes, they're on their journey. And you have been called to be a signpost, a warning post. That both points, you're headed the wrong direction. And here's good news. There's a right direction. And you can get in this lane and you can go this way if you choose to, because Jesus has opened this path up. You're to be a warning post. And how many of you know that traffic signs alike, they're all meant to provide direction and warning, and they're meant to be clear. And if they're not clear, they're not doing us much good, right? Right. You need to know your audience. Paul knew his audience. I'm going to do something here this morning. I need everyone, the kids included, to be involved in this. And I need you to be really quiet, okay? How many people that haven't been raised in church understand all of our church vernacular? Justification, sanctification, glorification, even the word repentance. I know what repentance means when I hear it. I know what it means to me when I hear about the idea of God repenting. I know what it means when he tells me to repent, that I'm to turn from the direction I'm going, from the things I'm doing, from the faith that I'm walking in, to faith and rest in his Son, and what that means and the path that sets my feet on. But not everyone out there understands those words. It's important that you're clear in your communication. And listen, I don't care if you're educated or not. It's all about your communion with Jesus. Jesus knows what they need to hear. When in the book of Acts, people beheld the apostles, what did they say? And they said, these are unlearned men. And what did they mark about them? The reason for their authority, their reason to be able to speak and to compel people. What was it about them? What did they note about them? That they had been with Jesus. You just need to be with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time among His people. I'm going to do something. Again, children, I need your help. just as much as everyone else's. I tried to do this through the sound system. There was too much feedback, so it wasn't going to work properly. So we're doing it off my phone, so I need everyone to really listen, okay? Now, I'm going to play a sound, and if you can hear it, I want you to put your hand up in the air, okay? And just leave your hand up. Everybody hear that? Okay, keep your hand up. Now I'm going to play another sound. If you cannot hear it, put your hand down. Everybody still hear that? Grandma, can you hear that? Grandma can't hear nothing. Okay. I'm going to go a little bit different here. Y'all ready? Everybody hear that? If you can't hear it, put your hand down. Everybody hear that? Okay. I'm going to go another one. Can you hear it? If you can't hear it, put your hand down. It's okay if you can't hear it.
There's nothing.
Oh, there's something. Tanya can't hear it. Okay, you ready? Here's another one. Who can hear that? If you can't hear it, put your hand down. Oh, a few more people dropping off. Okay. Let's go another one. Keep your hands high, kids, if you can hear it. Can you hear it? Katie can hear this.
I can
hear it. The chart says that if you're 30 and younger, you ought to be able to hear this. I can't hear it. I don't know why I'm still holding my hand up. I'm done. Let's go another one. Let's see if we can keep going again. I know it's on my phone, so.
I can feel it.
You can feel that one? Yeah. Nothing? Abby can hear it. Katie can still hear it. Katie's got it. Y'all better be careful. You better not talk about Katie behind her back. You'd be in trouble. The kids in the front can hear it. The adults have dropped off like flies. There's no more adults with their hands in the air. Let's go this one. I bet she can't hear this one. Nope, she can't hear that one. Can any of you children hear that? Poor Bomani, we need to get him checked. We're going to pray over that boy. You kids can't hear that? Okay. It says you should be able to. No? Okay. Yeah, you can hear it now? Okay. There's nothing coming out of that phone, I assure you. She can hear it back there. All right. So there's been people that have done studies that show that at different decibels, some of those are things that we would say that only dogs can hear, right? You know, the sound at high frequencies. But the children can still hear it. And as you get to a certain age, your ears become less attuned to those things, and there might as well have been nothing on, right? But the kids could hear it. Katie could hear it. I tested her last night. I say that to say, and to reiterate, know your audience. It wouldn't do any good to go into a group of school-age children and use collegiate professor, have a presentation that a collegiate teacher would use, would it? It wouldn't do them any good. The message never changes. The gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever because Jesus doesn't change. But your delivery can. Paul, think about that. Think about all the things that we might have been prone to want to talk about approaching Athens and seeing all the idolatry going on around us and what we might have been prompted or felt led in our person to say based on the things that we've studied. But how did Paul go about it? It was very simplistic. There is a God. And this one that you claim not to know, that's what I'm going to talk to you about. And He is one God, and He created everything. And He doesn't need all these things from you. I'll tell you what He wants. He's been winking at your ignorance and your sin, but now He's telling you to repent. And then He didn't even get to the point where He told them about Jesus. He merely mentioned the man that was now justified in His future judgment of all the world because of His resurrection. And then they began to scoff at Him and laugh at Him. And He said, but there were ones that said, well, we want to hear more about this. And so He would meet with them again later. Just ask the Lord for discernment and know your audience, okay? That doesn't mean that Michael and I sat through a class this weekend for salesmen talking about, and the question was posed, how many of you like scripting, meaning that you like to memorize a script and that's what you go through in every encounter during your sales? Well, what did everyone answer? Did anyone like using a script? No, because they didn't want to come off robotic, and we don't either. But that's like saying, you know, some of the best speakers that ever existed were scripted people, but they knew it so well that they could present it and not look like they were scripted. It's okay to learn a script. It's okay to memorize scripture. It's okay to memorize truth. Just know it so well that it's a part of you that you don't have to robotically try to go through some formula. You can be sensitive. You can see where the person is at, and you can react accordingly. You don't have to go, hold on. I've got to continue through my script so that we can get to where I'm going. Trust in the power of the Lord. Know your audience, number one. Number two, we've already mentioned that it needs to be clear. I've got something else I want to show you this morning. Now, I'm going to read these off since obviously people online won't be able to see. But remember, we've already said that signs are supposed to be clear. They're supposed to help provide direction. They're supposed to help provide warning. Well, not all signs are equal. Not all signs do such. Touching wires causes instant death. $200 fine. Newcastle Tramway Authority. So, though they're going to kill you, after they do so, we will fine you $200. Garbage only. No trash. I'm not sure where this was posted, but I don't know what they were thinking when they made it. I don't know what the difference in trash and garbage is, but do not read under penalty of law. So you're not supposed to read this sign or you will be prosecuted. The right lane must right left. We're not going to turn. I don't know what they expect you to do there, but I bet there have been many wrecks at that intersection. No pets allowed. All pets must be on a leash. Again, just conflicting information. Illegally parked cars will be fined. Not to worry. You are illegally parked, but we're not going to do anything about it. And I have no idea what they expected to happen here. This just is a terrible accident waiting to happen. My goodness. Look at all of those signs. And I know if you're listening to this, you don't know what I'm talking about, but... Now, this a school was trying to solve their time zones for when they wanted the speed limit to slow down for student activity. Can you imagine pulling up to this school and being worried about whether you're doing the right speed limit or not? Oh, my goodness. 6:49 to 7:15 a.m., 25. 7:52 to 8:22, 25. 8:37 to 9:07. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's crazy. If you see someone drowning, laugh out loud. No. It's supposed to be a person with their arms up, waving for help. If you see a person drowning, laugh out loud. Call 911. It's terrible. City parking limited to even number side on, even number months, odd number side on, odd number months, April through September, even number side on, even number days, odd number, blah, 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 alternate, 10 a.m. What does that even mean? And then churches aren't immune to this. The Church of the Cross posted, don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Yeah, we'll get at that. And then just to finish off, Cape Coral Community Church, now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. Y'all might say the same things. I don't know. Again, be clear. You don't have to be overly... you don't have to complicate the message. You don't have to be overly witty. Just be clear. There's a God. He is created. None of us have lived up to what He's asked us to do, but He loves us and He sent His Son. He's asking you to turn and put your hope in Him. Whatever else your hope has been in, stop putting your hope there. True repentance is turning from false hope to hope in Jesus, turning from sin. You can't truly turn. You can't truly turn to Jesus and not be turning from sin. It's one and the same. To turn, to repent unto God, is to turn from one sin, whatever it is. Repent. Again, it is important that you know your audience and have clarity over your own cleverness. Don't worry about being clever. Worry more about just being clear. I said we're talking about the way we walk and the way we talk. We want to be clear and we want to be clean. Now, what we're implying there by clean this morning is the way we walk, that we walk in holiness and purity. Now, we're not going real deep this morning, but I just want you to know that it's very important that we be clear. And it's very important that we be clean. Your communication, your life needs to be clean. Turn me, if you would, this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we've seen Paul preach in Athens. And now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's writing about the way that he lives out the gospel and the way that he responds to the hardships and the trials that he's been through. We're going to read verse 1 through 10. I'm actually going to read this particular passage from the New Living Translation. I really like the way some of the things are worded here. So it says this: "As God's partners, we beg you not to reject this marvelous message of God's great kindness. For God says, 'At just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you.' Indeed, God is ready to help you right now. Today is the day of salvation." And he said, and the New Living Translation says, verse 3, like this: "We try to live in such a way that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord by the way we act." Now, before I read on, I'm going to read that again. He says, "We try to live in such a way that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord by the way we act." Any of you ever felt that you've acted in such a way that may have hindered someone in the gospel? "And so no one," he says, "can find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we try to show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten. We've been put in jail. We face angry mobs. We've worked to exhaustion." Some of you mothers can hear that and say, "Amen. I'm working, Lord. I'm trying to raise up these kids. Lord, help me. Give me grace." But we weren't defeated in that. He says, "I've worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We have proved ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, our sincere love, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have faithfully preached the truth. God's power has been working in us. We have righteousness as our weapon, both to attack and to defend ourselves. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are well known, but we are treated as unknown. We live close to death, but here we are, still alive. We have been beaten within an inch of our lives. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything." He said, they try to live in such a way that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord. I've done a couple things during my time as a Christian that I had to go back and ask for sincere forgiveness because I knew that I had marred my witness in Jesus Christ. I've let my anger get the best of me with some other men in my life and lashed out physically and wanted a physical confrontation, only to walk away just feeling wrecked because of how quickly I let my temper win the day rather than letting the Spirit of God show temperance and self-control. They were patient, Paul says, in troubles of all kinds. They'd been beaten, jailed, faced angry mobs. They'd worked themselves to exhaustion. Remember, Paul's not just preaching and living off the offerings that were being given at from different churches. This man recognized that not everybody had the same heart and giving, and so that they couldn't cry foul against him and say something against his preaching of the gospel, there were places like Corinthians where he went about in the evening or whatever time of day it was, building tents so that they couldn't say anything against him or say that they had purchased anything or done anything that he worked. But he's not complaining about it. Endured sleepless nights, gone without food, serving God whether honored or despised through slander or praise. And we need this not only in our presentation of the gospel, just in the way that we treat each other, the way that we treat our coworkers, the way that we treat our spouses, the way that we have to sometimes actually put up with one another when it's not easy, when we're not loving, when we're not our perfect selves, right? Sadly, stories of scandal and infidelity abound within the church. It's doubtful that any of us with any type of church background have not been a part of a church where something terrible, some atrocity is taking place because of some sin. One that sticks out to me that, and I, before I say anything about him, I don't know much about his doctrine, about what he teaches. All I know is his image was emblazoned on my mind as a young child because it was through his preaching. My mother was watching him on television that she received the Lord as Savior. And so I was just super thankful for this man's ministry as a young child. As an adult, I've not followed up to see where he's at or what he teaches. I don't know. But I know whatever he said that day, my mother put her faith in Jesus. I'm talking about Jimmy Swaggart. And anyone that knows his story knows that whatever his ministry is today is not what it could have been. Just like David, when we just talked about a moment ago, David defeating Goliath. I mean, he was on top of the world, people singing his praises. People, Jonathan coming up along beside him and being encouraged by this young man's faith and strength in the Lord and being strengthened himself by it, and it's strengthening all of Israel. And then Bathsheba comes along and David falls and commits great atrocities, and the kingdom's never the same after that. Is David forgiven? Yes, he finds forgiveness, but there's still consequences. And the same was true of Jimmy Swaggart's ministry. I don't know what it would have been had he not fell into the things that he fell into, but I know that it's not today what it even was then. Swaggart was a huge name in the Pentecostal movement in the 70s and the early 80s. But in 1988, Swaggart was found to have been visiting a prostitute in a hotel. And any of you know the story. It's crazy, scandalous. I mean, he had exposed another minister who then, out of anger, hired his son and son-in-law to follow Jimmy to a hotel where they set up a private camera spying on him. They went out to his vehicle and deflated his tires and then called this other minister to come, who then confronted Jimmy in the hotel and asked him what he was doing there. And they had video footage of several men going in and out of this hotel room where a prostitute was staying, and Jimmy's photo was seen coming out of that same room. And it was this huge ordeal. And then what now has become a famous speech, Jimmy stood up before his church and delivered "I have sinned" speech, and it's well known. But sadly, it wasn't just a few short years later in 1991 that he was pulled over by a police officer for driving on the wrong side of the road. And with him in the vehicle was a woman named Rosemary Garcia, who was a prostitute. This time, rather than confessing to his congregation, Swaggart told those at Family Worship Center, "The Lord told me it's flat none of your business." And his son, who was a part of the ministry, actually had to step in and clean the mess up and forcibly told the congregation his father would be stepping down for a season while he tried to remedy the situation. But just huge. And just imagine, and these are the types of things that give excuse and reason for people to blaspheme the name of God and the work that we profess that He does in the lives of people. It's the same thing that happened with David. He had now given an open door to the enemies of God to blaspheme God's name. And the same thing happens in the church. We talk about the work that Jesus does in us. Guys, and I'm not talking about you not being forgiven because you trip up and commit a sin. But it does open the door for the enemies to blaspheme the name of our God. That we're professing that Jesus has come in and He has changed us. He's cleansed us from the inside out. And yet we return and get back into the mire walking in the very same things that He delivered us from. I remember, and I'm not planning on sharing this, but guys, I'm not here to impose on you or preach on you what you can and cannot view, but I think we all need to be sensitive about what we do view and the things that move us and stir us, and ask ourselves and be gauging ourselves, examining ourselves like Paul said to do, as to whether, am I in the Spirit? Is this right? Should I be moved and laughing about such things? Or I remember in high school, I was not following the Lord. I was in rebellion. But there was a young lady in our school, and if I were to point back, and I've shared this with somebody before, that if there was a Christian in my graduating class, she was it. And her house was the safe haven, that if you weren't going to be out partying on the weekend, you were invited to come to her house where it was a safe place. Right? Those kinds of things weren't going to be going on, or at least they weren't meant to be going on. Often the activities of the evening would be watching a movie, something like that. And I remember I found myself there one evening. I remember even then, even though I was in rebellion, I was still sensitive to the Lord. I knew in my mind how He wanted me to live. I knew what was true. Didn't want to hear it. Wanted what I wanted. And would try to squash all those thoughts. And I remember sitting there, and I remember she wanted to play a particular movie. And I knew as soon as she even mentioned the movie that we had, you know, this crowd had nobody had any business watching the movie. And her father stepped in, interjected, and pulled her aside quietly and said, "No, you know, you don't need to be watching that." And she was a little bit embarrassed because she told everyone they were going to watch it. And so she had to come back out and say, you know, sorry, we're not going to be able to watch that. And I think I told her because I felt bad for her. I felt her uncomfort, right? I was like, it's okay. We'll watch something else. Well, I just remember sitting there, and the movie that we ended up watching really wasn't any better in my mind, but it was allowed by our dad because it wasn't the other one. I remember sitting there, and there was another young lady there, and I knew even at that time that she was struggling, even though no one had voiced it at that time, with homosexuality and thoughts that went that direction. And I remember the movie that we watched made very light of homosexuality, and there were a lot of innuendos and jokes about being homosexual. And I just remember sitting there thinking, looking at this young lady and thinking, now she's here at a house where the few people that are here, besides myself, are professing Jesus. And I know that she is struggling with that, those thoughts. How would she ever, if that's really one of many different sins, but if that's a sin, and it's an embarrassing one at that time in the culture of Alvarado, you're not in California where, you know, that was accepted, or you're not in Austin, you're not, how would she ever reach out and ask for help with a bunch of people that are laughing about it on the television screen? It would just, if it were me, I just know that it would have kept me quiet, that the things I'm struggling with, I'm not going to be able to open up to anyone here about it this time because they're all laughing about it and making a joke of it. But yet on Sunday, they talk about how it's sinful. And, you know, now years later, after we all graduated, I saw her at one of our mutual friends' weddings, and she had come out and was now practicing a lesbian lifestyle. So I wasn't wrong in my thinking that she was leaning that direction. And I'm not blaming the people at that house for her not being a believer in Jesus. I'm not saying that. If everyone that we befriended or worked with or talked to about Jesus was a measuring stick of whether we were living rightly, I'd be in trouble. There are a lot of people that I've preached to, talked to, and they are not following the Lord. But there's things that we can do to endanger that we actually hinder and cause offense and become stumbling blocks for them being able to turn and repent and step into Jesus. Living clean means living holy. Sin like Jimmy's or anyone else's, it knows no denomination or ethnic divide. It's not prejudice. There's not a denomination, a culture group, a church anywhere that has not faced these same things because people get tempted and they fall. And again, God may forgive you, but there's still going to be consequences, and those consequences aren't worth it. They are not worth it. The doors that end up being open when you open yourself to sin, it's not just you affected. No matter where you think you are in the kingdom, there are people that are behind you, that are under you, that are looking to you, that are not where you're at. And when you open doors to sin in your life, you're opening doors to others. Make no mistake about it. And you're opening doors to those that don't yet believe, that see your activities and make some mockery of everything that Christ really stood for. I have another illustration I want to share this morning about living clean. It's about living holy. Living clean means to live holy. Living clean also means living victorious in the midst of hardship. It means that we're not victims. That no matter what's going on around us, we are victorious. It doesn't matter today I'm making really good money, tomorrow somehow I lose my job. In Christ, I'm still victorious. If Paul can show up and still be joyful in Jesus, whether people are honoring him or spitting on him, then what is stopping me from delighting myself and having joy in Jesus, no matter what the circumstances? I'm going to read you a quick story this morning, if you would allow me. This is about a man named Ivan Moiseyev. He's 18 years old. He lived in the USSR in 1970. This story is not that long, so just be patient with me. But it's too long for me to have made good memory of and try to present it well. So, although he had never been there before, Private Ivan Vanya Moiseyev knew what awaited him at the major's office. The communists were endlessly calling him to headquarters for talks, trying to re-educate him, to talk him out of his faith in God. It was lunchtime. The sun was shining brightly in the blue sky and the snow was glistening. As Moiseyev walked along the snowy sidewalk, he praised God for this time alone, a time to sing and pray. The morning was so bright at first, Moisef didn't notice. Suddenly it caught his eye. A bright star began to fall from heaven like a comet. It came closer and became bigger and bigger. He looked up to see an angel above him, bright and powerful. Moisef's heart was filled with joy and fear. The angel did not descend all the way to earth, but hovered about 200 yards above the ground. He walked in the air above Moisef. I'm going to stop calling him that and call him Ivan because I may not be messing with him. Ivan, as though walking along the same road. And then the angel spoke, "Ivan, go. Don't be afraid. I am with you." Ivan couldn't speak, but his joy was like fire within him. Somehow he made it to Major Gadinko's office and knocked quietly at the door. Major Gadinko, head of the Political Directive Committee, looked up to the young as the young soldier entered. Ivan had been interrogated again and again by many others and had never backed away from his faith. Still, Gadinko, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, Gadinko was certain he could solve this problem. "Ivan, you don't look like a poor pupil to me. Why?" I need Tim here to do his Russian accent. "Why are you not learning the correct answers?" he asked. "Sometimes," Ivan said, "there is a difference between the correct answers and the true ones. Sometimes God does not permit me to give correct answers." "So, God talks to you. Who is this God of yours?" As soon as he had asked the question, the major regretted it. Ivan leaned forward in his chair, his face glowing with joy at the opportunity to share his faith. "Sir, he is the one who created all the universe. He greatly loves man and sent his son." The major interrupted, "Yes, yes, I know the Christian teaching. But what has that got to do with being a soldier? Do you disagree with the teaching of the glorious Red Army?" "No, sir." "But you do not accept the principles of scientific atheism upon which is based our entire Soviet state and the military power of the army?" "I cannot accept what I know to be untrue. Everything else I can gladly accept." "Moisef, no one can prove the existence of God. Even priests and pastors agree on that." "Sir, they may speak about not being able to prove God, but there is no question about knowing Him. He is with me now in this room. Before I came here, He sent an angel to encourage me." The major stared intently at Ivan. At last he spoke wearily, "I am sorry, Moisef. That will not be reasonable. Your persistence will do nothing for you except bring discomfort. However, through the years I have found that men like you often come to their senses with a little discipline. I am ordering you to stand in the street tonight after taps are played. You will stand there until you are willing to reconsider this nonsense about talking gods and angels. Since the temperature is likely to be 13 degrees below zero for your sake, I hope you quickly agree to behave sensibly. Tomorrow we shall make a plan together for your political re-education. You are dismissed." Gadinko expected Moisef to hesitate, to reconsider. Instead, he squared his shoulders and walked quietly to the door. "Private Moisef!" When the soldier turned around, Gadinko noticed he was a little pale. Then he had understood the order. "You will obey my instructions in summer uniform. That is all." That night, as the bugle sounded, Ivan made his way down the stairs of the barracks and into the snowy street. He recoiled from the icy blast of wind that burned his ears and made his eyes water. His thin summer uniform was no help in the bitter cold. He glanced at his watch. It was 1 minute after 10 o'clock. Tonight, he would have a long time to pray. But for the first time since he had been in the Soviet Army, prayer did not come easily. He was worried. Could he stand out here all night? What if he froze to death? Would they let him freeze to death? What if he got so cold that he had to give in to their demands? The what-ifs flooded his mind and left it spinning. He knew he had to think of something else. Then he remembered the angel who had visited him that morning. The angel had said, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." Suddenly he realized the angel's words had been for tonight. Although he could no longer see him, Ivan knew the angel was still there with him. He began to pray fervently. It was 12:30 when he was distracted from his prayers by the crunching of snow. Bundled in their overcoats, hats, and boots, three officers were slowly making their way toward him. "Private Moisef, have you changed your mind yet?" Kind of strange how the soldiers want to speak Russian and he doesn't, but I don't know. "Are you ready to come in and get warm?" "No, comrade officers. As much as I want to come in and go to bed, I cannot. I will never agree to remain silent about God. Even in the dim light, Moiseyev could see the officers were amazed and confused. How could he stand such cold? Do you plan to stand out here all night long? I don't see how anything else is possible. And God is helping me. Ivan checked his hands. They were cold, but not too cold. He could still move his toes easily. It was a miracle. He looked at the officers and could see that even in their coats, they were already shaking from the cold. They were stamping their feet and slapping their hands, impatient to return to their heated barracks. "You'll feel differently in another hour," the senior officer mumbled as they quickly turned away. Ivan continued to pray for all the believers he knew. He sang Christmas carols. He prayed for every officer he knew and knew of. He cried out to God on behalf of the men in his barracks. But gradually his mind seemed to be floating somewhere outside of his head. As much as he tried, prayer eluded him. Ivan was dozing on his feet when, at 3 o'clock, the senior officer on duty woke him and let him return to the barracks. For the next 12 nights, Ivan continued to stand in the street outside of his barracks. Miraculously, he did not freeze, nor did he beg for mercy. Ivan continued to speak about his faith to his comrades and officers. He sang about the glory of Jesus Christ in his barracks, though this was strictly prohibited. To those who threatened him, he replied, "A lark threatened with death for singing would still continue to sing. She cannot renounce her nature, neither can we Christians." Soldiers around him were converted, impressed by his ardent faith. His commanders continued to interrogate him, trying to get him to deny Jesus. They put him in refrigerated cells. They clothed him in a special rubber suit into which they pumped air until his chest was so compressed he scarcely could breathe. At the age of 20, 2 years later, Ivan knew that the communists would kill him. On July 11, 1972, he wrote to his parents, "You will not see me anymore." He then described a vision of angels in heaven, which God had sent to strengthen him for the last trial. A few days later, his body was returned to his family. It showed that he had been stabbed 6 times around the heart. He had wounds on his head and around the mouth. There were signs of beatings on the whole body. Then he had been drowned. Colonel Malson, his commander, said, "Moiseyev died with difficulty. He fought with death, but he died as a Christian." The father of this Christian hero writes to us, "May it be that this living flower which gave the fragrance of its youth on the cross should be an example for all faithful youth. May they love Christ as our Son has loved Him." Living clean means living victorious in the midst of hardship. Just as the message you preach is to be clear, the life you live in Christ should be clean. You are not a victim, but a victor in Christ. Let your communication be clear, and let it be clean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning, Lord, and we just pray that our entire person, Lord, this entire congregation, our guest here this morning, Father, that all that have called upon your name, that our lives would be lived out, our communication would be clean and it would be clear, Father. That those that see us would know that there is something different, Father, that we live for something different, that we're motivated by something different, that we speak something different, that everything about us, Father, is different. Father, I just bless you over these people, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your goodness to us. And we do thank you, Father, for your blood that never loses its power in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blood that was spilt for us. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for new life. We thank you for new minds. We thank you for new understanding, Lord. I just bless you, Lord. I pray that every person in attendance this morning, Lord, and those that aren't able to be here, Father, that their communion with you this week would be sweet. It would be deep, Lord. And they would be sensitive to your promptings, Father, and obedient when you call us to step out in faith. I just bless you in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.